Some of you have done first principles. And I actually give this talk on first principles. So if you're feeling a little dozy, you can tune out for a bit, maybe, because I probably will say some of the similar things. But as I was praying about this instruction and preparing it, I was really trying to come up with a different illustration. But I just think the illustration of social media is so easy and clear to understand. So as I was thinking about it, I was reminded particularly, like I said, this instruction is a conviction that we hold. And what we're saying is that we come to God's word with frameworks. So does anybody know what I mean when I say framework? What would you give as a definition to that? Our belief systems, yes. Yeah, so our personal belief systems can be a framework, can't they? What else could be a framework? Say again. Cultural context, trauma. So those are the kinds of things that we're considering. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But the past few years particularly have revealed a lot of frameworks, not only in the general landscape of life, but also in the Christian community. And I think it's something that we just have a heightened awareness of currently, and I think we're going to continue to have that. And it can create division and fracture in our churches. And so I think this instruction feels much more heavy to me than it even did 3 or 4 years ago because of where we find ourselves in history. But one thing that's important to understand is nobody is immune from frameworks. We all have them. And some of them are positive and some of them are negative. But we all have them. And so we need to have that in our heads as we come to God's word. We are going to see God's word through a lens. So a clear way to explain this is social media. So my youngest daughter and I had a fun time with some Snapchat filters. And we took a photo of her and a photo of her and I, and we added, you can see in this one here, she has these like quite scary eyes and this rainbow tongue that is coming out of her mouth. Then this one is my favorite because I look about 21 in this picture. And for a while I was like, wow, all these people on social media, they don't have any wrinkles. How do they look so young? And then I would see them in person and I would think, oh, they actually don't look the same as they do on Snapchat or Facebook or Instagram. And I realized, they're putting a filter on their photos. I need to do that more. And then here we have the unicorn. And this one, I think, is the one that is particularly pertinent because it is the same photo as this one here and this one here. But it bears absolutely no resemblance, does it, to her? She looks like a freakish alien. But that is what a framework can do when we come and we impose a framework onto God's word. So every instruction that we give has a principle, and here's our principle. We must let the Bible shape our frameworks rather than letting our frameworks shape our interpretation of the Bible. So that's a very significant difference, isn't it? We must let the Bible shape our frameworks rather than letting our frameworks shape our interpretation of the Bible. Now, I find it hard to remember things, especially as I'm getting older. So there is a picture that accompanies every instruction you'll be glad to hear. So what we're saying is we have a framework, and the temptation is to come to the text and let our frameworks be king over the text. So we come with this idea in our mind and we impose it on God's word. But what we want this conviction and this instruction to convince us of is that we need to allow the text to be the one to inform our frameworks. So we are not aiming for this. This is what we're aiming for God's word to inform our frameworks. And as soon as we realize we have them and we are able to identify them, that's a huge step in the right direction. That's making progress on this, isn't it? So what I want us to do is to start with a really quick example so you can see what I mean. And it's going to be an extreme example, okay? So I need you to think extreme. I want you to turn to Acts 2, 44 to 47. And whoever gets there first, just read it out really loudly for us. Acts 2, 44 to 47. Great, thank you. So let's just imagine that our framework is a social justice framework. So we come to this text and we're going to teach it, but we're seeing everything through this lens of social justice. How would you teach that passage if that was your lens? What kinds of things would you say? So we're not coming to the text trying to be disrespectful here. We want to understand how it can change what we're thinking. So what sorts of things would you say if you looked at this passage and that was your framework that you were imposing on the text? Everyone is equal. What else might you say? Everyone has to have the same stuff. So then what would be an outworking of that in this text? Everyone shares everything. Yeah, that's right. Everyone has to have the same. Everyone shares. What does this sound like suddenly? Suddenly we've become communists. There's notes of communism if you speak and teach that way. Now that, like I said, that's very extreme, isn't it? But you could water it down and look at it from a slightly different perspective, even still with that social justice filter. How would it be a little bit more liberal if you were teaching it a slightly different way, but still with that lens? Let's redistribute everybody's wealth. What else? Children should all be in uniforms so that it just is a good leveler. So do you see how you can come with an idea and all of a sudden God's word is saying something entirely different? And it might be that you're sitting there thinking, oh gosh, I would never do that. But unfortunately, we all do. And so we need to figure out how to identify what our frameworks are and how to put guardrails in place so that we can understand and teach God's word in the way that he intended. So let's think of some frameworks that we either could hold ourselves or that we know to be in existence in society. So we said a few. We said trauma. What else did we say? Culture. So let's add to the list here. Race, denomination, economics, political, education. Gosh, there are so many hot potatoes here, aren't there? What else? Gender and gender roles. What else? Say again. Yes, marital status. There's a few that we haven't said that would be helpful for us to add up here. What would be some frameworks that you might find in churches? Say again. Complementarianism. Yep. So that can be our framework, can't it? And some of these things that are up here are not bad things to have a framework of, are they? But it's how we let those frameworks inform the text. So we could also have, did we have an academic framework up there? Oh, we said education, didn't we? Let's leave it at that. What else do I have on my, we don't have a legalistic framework up there. But that is something that we can come across very easily, or we can teach our text that way if we're not careful. So if we're legalistic. Dispensational? Yes, dispensational. All right, we're just going to make it up. Dispensational, there we go. And then also along with some of these things, the prosperity gospel would be another framework. Ooh, aggressive theology. I was like, what is aggressive theology? That sounds really scary. All right, progressive theology. Okay, I understand that more. Progressive theology. What? Yeah, I was like, oh, aggressive theology. Teach me about that. Okay, so we could also have just even a basic theological framework, couldn't we? Which is kind of what we're saying up here with the complementarianism and egalitarianism. We're just going to kind of call that a general theological framework. So there's lots up there, isn't there? to be getting on with. And you might be there thinking, they didn't say the one that is, you know, most prevalent in my ministry. I'm not going to say it. So what I want us to begin to do is to think about the sort of traps that we personally might fall into. Because frameworks is a very personal thing. So there might be some things that our churches need to take care of. But if the Lord is calling you to be a teacher to kids, students, women, whatever it might be, then the Holy Spirit needs to make you personally aware of these personal frameworks. So what I want you to do for like literally 3 minutes, I want you to turn to your neighbor and I want you to be super vulnerable about what might be a framework that you hold or that you think could be a temptation for you to teach to. So turn to your neighbor, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, go. Okay, we're just gonna scratch the surface there. But it seems like everybody's beginning to get a little bit more brave and kind of talk to the people next to you. It's a hard thing, isn't it? Because as soon as you become aware of this, you realize, oh my goodness, I have a huge temptation to do this. And the other thing about frameworks is it's not only our frameworks that we impose on the text, but it's also the frameworks of our listeners as they hear us. And there's not really anything we can do about that, but some people will listen to our teaching, and because of their frameworks, they will disqualify what God is saying through us because of the frameworks that they hold. And so there's kind of a balance here, isn't there? We are in danger of teaching and imposing our frameworks on the text. But as listeners, we are also doing the same thing. And so will the people who are listening to our teaching. So there's a lot of prayer involved surrounding this. A, that the words we speak would not be those triggers to people that then disqualify us from speaking God's truth. But also, we need to do the work of ensuring that we aren't imposing those things on our text too. And I think it's particularly easy to do this when you work with women or students or kids week in and week out and you know them. Because you're trying to teach to what you know they're going through. Or you're trying to slightly change their mind about their frameworks to make them aware of it. And we need to ensure we don't do that. Because God's word speaks for itself. He doesn't need us. It does the heavy lifting all on its own. And so that is something that needs to be a prayer of ours as we come to prepare our work. Lord, you do the heavy lifting. May the Holy Spirit open my eyes to see where I am imposing things on the text. And please do the work in the hearts of the listeners who are listening to me. So what I want us to do next is I want us, in your pairs again, I want you to turn to Mark 7, 14 to 23. And I want you to pick a framework from the list that we just made, but I want you to pick a framework that you might be susceptible to yourself. So don't look at that and say, oh, I would never be tempted to impose the prosperity gospel on one. So that's what I'm going to put. Like, be honest about this. Pick a framework that is a little bit close to the bone for you and figure out how you would teach it. So do that in pairs because a couple of brains are better than one brain. But here's the fun thing that we're going to do. We're going to feed back, but you are not going to tell us which framework you've picked. We're going to guess. So you need to make it really, like, over the top in your teaching in the framework that you pick. Does that make sense? Great. Mark 7, 14 to 23, and I'm going to roll it back to the list of frameworks so that you can look at the list and pick one. So yeah, Mark 7, 14 to 23. And you might want to read it first just to see if there's a particular framework that would lend itself a little bit more to it, or you might just want to jump in and impose your framework regardless. Totally up to you. Yes. You're working on this together, and then people are going to be brave and volunteer, and we're going to guess. Yes, thank you for asking that question. I feel like we could take a stab at this. Yes? Okay, we're not looking very hopeful. Okay, who's going to? Carla's like, absolutely not. Do not call on me. I heard lots of buzz and a little bit of kind of tittering, so I feel like people were getting it. So who would like to be the brave first person to share? There's no wrong, right or wrong in the way that you present this, by the way. Perfect. Well done, ladies. Absolutely. I love the way you think. Yes. So remember, don't tell us. We're going to guess. The things that are going into other people, into my heart. Okay, so it's the other people who aren't doing this well. I'm not susceptible to this sin. Okay, so what kind of framework might that be? Legalism? Was that what you picked? Yeah. Well done. Very good. Okay, so do we see what we're trying to do? Is there anybody? I'm so good for being brave and going first, because that's hard. Okay, down here. Really nice loud voice.
Nice loud voice.
Yes.
Relaxed.
Okay, so the things I'm doing are legal, and they make me relaxed. And so that's how I commune with God. That's what I'm doing here. And that's what these verses say are permissible and okay for me to do. Is that kind of the gist of it? Okay. What framework could that be? Say again. It could be culture. It's what?
Gummies.
Yes. But it could be culture, couldn't it? Was it culture or not? No?
Yeah, I mean, it's kind of part of culture.
Part of culture. What else could it be?
It's abundant freedom.
Yeah. Like an abundant freedom, almost kind of a liberalism sort of. We didn't have that one up there. Was it a combination or was there one specific one that you picked?
I was thinking of legal marijuana.
Right. Oh, right. I see what you're saying. Yes, yes, yes. Yeah. Very good in the back there.
That it was permissible.
Right. So,
and it makes me feel good.
So, right. So just because this is legal now and it is permissible, it's okay for a believer to do these things. And so,
because it doesn't say in this passage.
Right. And it doesn't actually say marijuana. And so I'm good. Right. Yeah. So that's a very permissive kind of framework, isn't it? That could, I mean, you could, it could be a progressive sort of a framework too. Did anybody have another one? That was good. Thank you. Anybody have another one? Okay, great. Oh, yeah. Let's jump on that bandwagon. We can have as much as we want. We can consume as much as we want because it's not going to corrupt us in any way. What framework could that be?
That's aggressive theology.
Oh, that's aggressive. That, ladies, is aggressive theology. Yes. It could be prosperity gospel, yeah, yeah. Or it could be progressive theology in some senses, couldn't it? So do you see how, that was a very extreme example, but it's more likely that the way that we impose our frameworks would be subtle, but yet they would have notes of this sometimes. So we need to beware, don't we? Because we are all susceptible to do this. So how do we prevent against it? What are some strategies that we could use that would put some good checks and balances in place so that we aren't teaching everybody that marijuana is okay because it's legal now and that, you know, all things are permissible and I'm okay because I don't do this very tight list of things. How do we put those checks and balances in place? What kind of strategies could we use that will help us as we are by ourselves preparing our work? Right, we have to pray, don't we? We need God's help, and so do the people that we're teaching. Like, we're all sinners, and we aren't gonna do this right. God is the only one who is holy and perfect, and so we have to pray as we come to think about this and consider it. What else could we do?
Absolutely.
Yes. There are some overlaps here, aren't there, with what we've been doing on our worksheet. So already we're seeing some of these tools are really helpful. So understanding and having a good biblical framework and maybe looking at some of the contextual things could be really good boundaries and things that we can put in place to keep us from swerving one way or the other and helping us just to see what it is that God intended us to understand from the passage. Lisi, did you have something too?
Reading and community.
Ah, okay, yes, I love that. Reading in community. So not just reading, I would even say reading and preparing in community. Why is that helpful? There's an accountability. Because hopefully your friends are going to say, what are you thinking? Like, don't be an idiot. Yeah, that's not what the text says. You know, or you suddenly realize, wow, we really stretched that to become something. I have this term. I have a lot of coined phrases, some of which are Britishisms and some of them I just think I made up myself. But like, you stretch the text, it becomes really stretchy. And if you feel like, wow, how did I get over here? It probably isn't what God intended. If you've really stretched something so far that it's unrecognizable, that is not, you're not bringing God's word. You're imposing a framework, most likely. So if you have to jump through endless hoops to explain how you can uncover this, it probably, you probably need to go back. And that's where being in community is really helpful. Because, and you will find this here, this workshop, it is so fun to have like-minded women. And then you get back to your own office and you're like, huh, I'm actually not very bright on my own. You know, but it is so life-giving to be all together. And so if you can find even one person that you can send your work to, even if you don't have those people in your church, if you can find one person you can send your work to, do it. If you don't have anybody in your church you can do that with, send your work to me. I feel so strongly about this. We cannot be trusted on our own. You know, I would love to do that. So make sure that you have some accountability in the people that are preparing together so that you have those checks and balances in place. It is a privilege for us to bring God's word to other people. And so we need to treat it as a treasure and guard it and do everything we can to teach it in the most accurate way possible. And if we put the hard work in, then God does what he's going to do. But we do have a responsibility not to be flippant with God's word, don't we? And so we want to make sure that we're doing that. So reading and preparing community, having a really good biblical framework and using these tools that we're going to be learning over the course of the next few days, surrounding everything in prayer. Is there anything else that we can do that is a helpful strategy? Sorry, that is real chicken scratch here, but learn from others who have different frameworks. So if you're having a hard time coming up with what your framework might be, that's totally okay. But you don't want to idle there. Like, figure it out. So have somebody help you. You know me really well. What do you think I could impose on the Bible? What do you think the dangers might be for me? Because I'm having a really hard time. Pray that the Holy Spirit would help you see that. Because those kinds of things really help us. And suddenly, as soon as we're aware of them, we see we're doing it all the time. And then also pray for the frameworks of the listeners that you're teaching to. So what I want us to do for literally 2 minutes, I want you to turn back to your little groups again, and I want you to pray for each other. I want you to pray that the Lord would really reveal the frameworks that you hold and that you would honor him in the way that you teach his word. And that you would do the hard work of looking into your heart and seeing that. So let's just spend a couple of minutes praying about those things, and then we're going to move on to the next thing that we're going to tackle. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you can illuminate our lives and that you can help us to be aware of the different ways that we bring our own frameworks to your word. And Lord, we just ask that you would forgive us for that. That you would help us to see what they are, that you would reveal them to us. And Lord, we just pray that you would give us humility as we see where we are doing those things. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to put good accountability in place. Help us to come before you in prayer every single time we come to your word. Surround us with people who are going to keep us in check and who will be great accountability partners. Help us to learn to dig into your word by using tools like how your word is organized, the structure of it, the context of it. Help us to use all of these things so that we can be faithful Bible teachers. For your glory, we pray. Amen. So the whole idea of prayer is something that we see throughout the Gospels. And one thing that we see as we see people praying and as we see Jesus praying is that lives are changed when there is close proximity to prayer. And I pray that we see that in our own lives. When we are praying, the Holy Spirit changes us. And so we see this 4 different times in the Gospel of Luke. We see these aged saints, Simeon and Anna, recognizing Jesus for who he is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And just in the ordinary context of offering regular prayers, they see Jesus. We see at his baptism, he is praying when the heavens open and the Holy Spirit descends. And in chapter 3, 21 to 22, God says, "This is my beloved son." Jesus is praying when God comes down in that way. And then in Luke 9, right before Peter acknowledges that Jesus is the Christ, what is Jesus doing? He's praying alone. And then when Peter, John, and James go up on the mountain to pray, the voice of God himself comes down from heaven, not only to reveal who Jesus is, but also what his followers are to do in the light of that knowledge. So as you begin to make these connections of what is happening when people pray, we can see there's a really big connection in terms of heart transformation and in terms of prayer. And so I think as Bible teachers, we mustn't lose this. We have to bathe everything is in prayer. And like we've said, it's key when we consider our frameworks, but it's also key for every single piece of our preparation. Because if we don't surround what we do with prayer, if we don't have a heart of prayer and that posture, we are in danger of doing everything in our own strength. And if the Lord has equipped you to be a teacher, you probably could do things in your own strength quite easily. And so that's a huge danger. So I just encourage each one of us to be mindful of this as we come to God's word, so that we bathe everything in prayer and that is the first thing we do when we come to prepare any kind of text that we're going to bring to anybody. Does anybody have any questions? We've had some good questions so far. Does anybody have any questions at this point?
This might be kind of random, but the last 2 scriptures are the exact
same. Yeah, they are. I just really wanted you to be aware of that one. Yeah, thanks. I just want to make mistakes so people feel better and free to do that themselves. Yeah, no, thanks. That is just the one text. So there was another text. Was Luke 9, 18 to 20. Sorry. So that number 3 should have been Luke 9, 18 to 20. Yeah, thank you for pointing that out. 18 to 20. What I want to do before we break is just to talk about something that we call the pathway of preparation. So some of you may have seen this before, but I just want to explain what we're going to be doing as we go around this pathway. So we want to, I thought I changed the color. Hang on 1 second. There we go. We are starting with our text, with God's word, the Bible. Now, it's very easy for us to just think, okay, I have my text. I'm going to bring this to my kids on Sunday. I'm really short of time. Right now, for our kids, we're in Ezra and Nehemiah. Okay, they needed to rebuild the temple. What's God saying in that? Okay, I think the kids need to hear, and I insert something, and I just go straight to my audience that I'm teaching today. So what happens if we do that? We miss the point entirely often, don't we? We're like, oh, you need to hear X, and we are just making things up. So what we want to do is to idle on this first line here, to understand the first audience. So our first instructions are going to be on this line, which if you want to be fancy, or some of you have been to seminary, we call this exegesis. What that really means is uncovering what God's word says. and what he intended to the original audience. So that's what we're going to do. But if you want to sound fancy, please use the word exegesis. The thing about exegesis is it takes a long time. So if this is a new concept to you, I just really encourage you to build in extra time to your preparation. Because you probably found this when you were doing the worksheets. After you got over the whole, I'm not exactly sure what they're asking me to do, and am I doing this right, and all of those questions. Looking at how a passage is organized and trying to figure that out and trying to see where the passage leans, and then looking at different types of context and reading around your passage and maybe even reading other things that relate to your passage, what did you realize just in terms of time as you were doing those things? Right, it's not a quick hot second, is it? It's time-consuming. And sometimes we don't see the answer right away. And so we need to leave it and go away and come back. And so I also am a piano teacher, and I'll often say to my piano students, okay, if this is really frustrating to you and you can't get it, what do you need to do? Walk away and come back to it later. It's like, yeah, make sure you do come back to it later. But often our brains need that time for things to percolate and for the Holy Spirit to do his work. And so what that means for us as Bible teachers is we need to build in that time. So always build in more time than you think you're going to need in order to do your preparation, because it probably will take more time if you're going to sit in the text in the right way. So up this left-hand line of exegesis, we have instructions like structure, context. We had text and framework tonight, which also helps us see what God intended. Then we come up to the first audience. Now, this part along the top here is called theological reflection. And so there's something that happens when we've done all that work and we finding what the main point was that the author was arguing to his audience, what he wanted them to understand. At that point, we might begin to see connections, and we might think, huh, that reminds me of a passage I read in Hebrews, or that reminds me of a passage that I read in Isaiah, huh. And all of those different things come together. We call that theological reflection. But what we must make sure we do is to go through the cross. So if we only go up this first side of the pathway to the first audience, what happens? What do we not bring to our people? We don't bring Jesus, we don't bring the gospel. There was something else somebody said. Same, Jesus. Yeah, that's always a safe one. Jesus. But we do. The gospel transforms everything, doesn't it? Jesus' death on the cross transforms everything. So we need to understand our passage in the light of the cross. And then what we do, and only then, is think about the applications that are most appropriate from our text. And we come down this side. And we have a whole course now that we call persuasion on this side. So we'll have an instruction on Saturday morning about this, but this is things like application and considering your audience and how you arrange your material so that it's appropriate for who you're teaching it to. But there are a couple of things we need to be aware of as we think about going around this pathway. If we go straight from the text to the cross, so if we come up this way and we miss out that original audience, what do we do? What are we in danger of teaching? How is our teaching going to be if we just bypass the original audience? It is going to be weaker, isn't it? If we just focus solely on the cross, which, I mean, we want people to know Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. But if we go straight from our text to the cross, what happens? Yeah, you can over-spiritualize, and it becomes a false message, doesn't it? So we have to come up here to the first audience. Now, if we come up here, we do this hard work of exegesis, and we come up to the first audience, but we go straight to our audience today, and we miss out the cross altogether, what happens to our teaching? It bypasses salvation and the gospel message, and what then is missing? grace, God's love, his saving power, yes, the salvation you were talking about. And so what we want to realize and what we want to be encouraged by is that we actually need to go all around this pathway. So we need to start with the text first. We need to do work in context and structure and understand what the author was speaking to the original audience, because they were the ones the letter or the book of the Bible was written to originally. Then we want to come along this line here and go to the cross. Why? Because the cross transforms everything, and Jesus is the reason that we have eternal life and salvation. But we can't just stamp the cross on there. We have to understand the cross in the light of the original audience too, and what the author intended originally. And then and only then can we come down this side and think and pray about the applications that are going to be most appropriate out of our text for the people that we're teaching. So it is a really, really rich process, but it takes time, doesn't it? And so what I want to encourage all of us is to ensure that we build enough time in, because if we don't, there's a temptation to miss pieces of this pathway out. And then we're in danger of legalizing, making a moralistic message, bringing a moralistic message to the people that we're teaching, or just completely spiritualizing something or allegorizing something in a really unhelpful way. So when we refer to the pathway of preparation, this is what we're talking about. Any questions? If you do have questions and you just feel like you're not quite brave enough to ask them yet, come and ask me in the break. We are going to take a break. Let me pray, and then Vivian is nodding at me, so she might have some words to tell us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that your word is rich and that we can learn everything we need for life from it. And we thank you that we can come and study how to handle your word better. And Lord, we just pray that we would be faithful Bible teachers. We thank you for the privilege that it is to bring your word to the people that you're calling us to teach. And Lord, we pray that we would encourage one another over the next few days, that we would laugh together, that we would share our fears and our struggles so that we can make progress and leave feeling more equipped to do the work that you're calling us to, each and every one of us in our different contexts. For your glory, we pray, and for the growing of your kingdom. In your Son's precious name, amen.